and keep it in your hearts and keep praying it through and asking God to reveal it to you, then you could have a manifestation, an answered prayer, and yet never pause for long enough to glorify and thank God for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your prophetic voice, Lord, that you speak to us, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, Lord, and that we can put our faith in your words, Lord. And we can rejoice, Lord, as we wait to see your faithfulness, your promises come to pass. Lord, we can praise you in the midst of it. Lord God, I'm asking this morning that we would be attentive to your word, Lord, so that when we see the breakthrough, so that when we see the answered prayer, Lord, that we will not just shrug our shoulders and keep walking, but Lord, we will be able to acknowledge, God, you're good. Thank you for your word, Lord God, speaking so clearly to us, Lord. We bless your name today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, God is good. Amen. Raise your hands if you've ever heard of Ray Kroc. Anybody know the name Ray Kroc? Two people, Ray Kroc. Raise your hand if you've ever been to McDonald's. Okay, Ray Kroc is the founder of McDonald's. He's the person who made McDonald's what it is. There were two brothers who started it, the McDonald's brothers. They started this one burger shop. And it was Ray Kroc who came around and fell in love with what they were doing so much that he wanted to franchise it. And actually, there's a movie coming out called, was it called The Founder, I believe, with Michael Keaton, about the whole story. I'm not endorsing it. I haven't seen it, so I don't know if it's appropriate. Don't hate me if it's not good. But it looks like an interesting movie. Ray Kroc is the one who had the vision for it. And someone in the news approached him and asked him about his priorities. They asked Ray Kroc, what are your priorities in life? And this was his answer: God, family, work. And then he continued. He said, and then when I get to work, I change the order. He reversed the order. He says, when I get to work, I change the order. What's your priorities when you're at work? Work, family, God. Now, I doubt very much that any of us would be willing to agree that that's a good answer, but I bet you that for most of us, we can understand what he means. Even if we would never say out loud that those are our values in that order, we always know the right answer is you put God first, right? I mean, you're here at church on Sunday morning. You know the right answer is that God goes first. And yet, in terms of how you actually live your life, many of us, I believe, reflect exactly what Ray Kroc says. When we get into a certain circumstance, we reverse the order. And whatever circumstance I'm in, this is priority number one, and God somehow gets pushed down the priority list. Someone had calculated how much time a typical person spent doing various things in life over the course of 70 years. So if you are an average individual and you live to 70 years, well, you'll live much longer than that. But once you live to 70 years, I'll say, this is how the breakdown goes. You will have spent 23 years of your life sleeping. So number one thing that you do in your life is sleep. 33% of your life is spent sleeping. The next is work. 22% of your life is spent working. The third on the list, anybody want to guess? What do you do after all that sleep and all that work? What's the third thing on the list? Watch TV. 11.4% of your life spent watching TV. Somebody say that's sad. Okay, next is eating at 8%, then travel, leisure, illness. 5.7% of people's life in illness. That's unfortunate. Getting changed, necessary thing to do. We're so appreciative that you put clothes on this morning to come here. Religion, 0.7% of your life. Now, I don't know who was taken into this study here, so for perhaps many, they did not have a faith. And so if you were to look at your values, your priorities, if you were to list them according to this list, your top three values, your priorities in life would be sleep, work, and TV. Now, I know there's not a direct correlation between time spent and values. You have to sleep. Nobody says, you know, I really prioritize sleep. Sleep's like one of my values in life. Nobody says that, and yet you have to sleep, you have to eat, you have to do some of these things. But nobody would want to put TV on their top three list of values. Is that right? And yet we spend an incredible amount of time watching TV. And I want to talk to us this morning about our priorities. Things that we prioritize in life and make sure that our priorities are set straight and set well. I've said this before, there's two things that people want throughout their lives. They want two things. They want more time and more money. Everybody in life is looking for those two things, more time and more money. Time is much more valuable because money, once you spend it, it's gone. Money, you can actually set it aside and save it. You can, but with time, you can't. Once you spend your time, it is gone. You can't store it up. Time is much more valuable than money. And so how we spend our time, how we prioritize our lives, the things that we do in spending our time is a reflection of our own values and the things that we value in our lives. And if we aren't prioritizing how we spend our time, we will end up wasting the most precious thing that God gave us. It's time. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at an incident in the early church here that caused them to set some priorities in the church to understand what they needed to do in order to have priorities as a church body. I refer to what happens here in Acts chapter 6 as the day that the early church became the organized church. And lots of people don't like the organized church. People don't like the organizational elements of the church, the building and the structure, and people both outside the church and in the church have criticized the organized church. They say, well, I don't have a problem with God, I don't have a problem with Jesus, I don't have a problem with faith. I just don't like the organized church. As if the organized church were some kind of a modern invention. But the thing is, it's been around since Acts chapter 6. Because when things grow, you need to organize. When anything experiences growth, business, family, finances, anytime something grows and gets bigger, you need to bring more structure to it in order to make sure that nothing falls through the cracks. With growth comes a greater need for organization. More people, more responsibilities. More people involved, more opportunities for things to fall between the cracks. And so the church took some of its biggest steps to being organized here in Acts chapter 6. We're going to read the first few verses here. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. All right, in these 7 verses, we get a glimpse into a scenario in the early church. And the situation is this, that there were two different camps of Jewish people in the early church that were referred to here. One is referred to as the Hellenists. These were people who were originally from outside of Palestine. And so they didn't speak Hebrew, they spoke Greek. And so there were the Greek-speaking Jewish believers, and there were the Hebrew-speaking Jewish believers. And there arose this conflict here. They come before the leadership, they come before the apostles, and they raise this complaint because they're saying that our Greek-speaking widows are being neglected in the food distribution. They're not being taken care of. And so they bring this complaint before the leadership of the church. Now, I want to point out that nowhere in the story does it say that the Greek-speaking Jewish widows were being neglected intentionally. This wasn't a matter of racism or discriminating against a certain group of people. And why do I say that? I say that because these are the kind of thoughts that the enemy wants to bring into the church. You know, the church really neglects certain people, you know, in my social gathering. The church really doesn't have much available for me in my category. See, this is not intentional, and yet this is the exact kind of a thought that the enemy would want to bring in to the church. Kinds of thoughts that would think that there are marginalized people within the church as if it were intentional. What happened here was that there was such growth that there was an oversight and some organizational things weren't in place in order to care for everybody in the church. So we need to be careful to not judge the intentions of people. The enemy has two different means of attacking the church: internal tension and external pressure. He'll bring internal tension in a church, in your workplace, in your family, or external pressure from outside. And this is a circumstance here of internal tension. Tension in the church. Anybody ever had tension in the church? Nobody wants to raise their hands for that. Yeah, I don't like a lot of the things that you do, Pastor Tim, but I'll talk to you about that later. Tension in the church. Anybody ever experienced tension in the church? Anybody ever experienced tension at home? Don't raise your hand if your spouse is with you. Anybody ever experienced tension at work? Internal tension. I believe that this is Satan's number one go-to attack. It takes a lot more work to bring in someone from outside. It takes a whole lot more for you to get frustrated with Satan working on your neighbor to do something to irritate you than it would to get your spouse to do something to irritate you. Internal tension. And this is an opportunity here for the early church to get into internal tension. Why does the enemy attack internally? Why does he attack at home? Because he knows that a house divided can't stand. Did you know that Satan reads the Bible? Did you know that he knows that verse? Oh, he educates himself thoroughly on what you believe. He doesn't miss a Sunday. Satan's a regular church attender. Why? He wants to study you. He wants to understand what you believe so that the moment that you attach your faith to something, that's what he wants to attack. And so right here, he knows a house divided can't stand. That's why he wants to attack your marriage. He knows that a marriage that isn't in unity and peace, it can't stand. That's why he wants to attack your relationships with your kids. That's why he wants to attack your relationship with your coworkers. He wants to bring internal tension and stress. It's his primary means, I believe, of attacking us as individuals. And he knows that if he can stir up strife among the very people who you are supposed to be able to love and care for and be loved by and cared for, he knows that that's going to hurt the most. James 3:16 says this. This will be up on the screen here. This is the King James. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And how many evil works? How many? Every evil work. The enemy knows if he can get strife in you, he has access to anything. Anything and everything he wants to do. Where there is strife, and there is where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. If you can be in strife with your spouse, the enemy has a gateway into your house. He knows. He just wants tension in your relationships. And so this is where he's attacking the church here in Acts chapter 6. So what did the apostles do? They brought some organization. They saw the need. They saw what was happening here. And so what they developed a means by which they could bring structure and organization to the church in order to make sure that this wouldn't happen again, in order that the needs could be taken care of. And what I want to focus on is why the apostles appointed these seven individuals. Let's read verse 2 again. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." They're saying, listen, it is not right for me to spend my time doing this. Priorities. The apostles understood their priorities. They said, it's not right. And they go on to say in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles knew what they were called to do. They knew that they were called to preach. They knew that they were called to teach. They knew that they were called to devote themselves to a lifestyle of prayer. And so they said, this issue is outside of the things that I am called to spend my time doing. And I believe that there are so many things in every one of our lives that we are spending our time doing things that are outside of what God has called us to do. We've got to have crystal clear priorities. The apostles knew, and they said it boldly and strongly. It's not right for us to serve tables. Now, people could get offended at this, right? The apostles are saying, listen, I don't have time to deal with this issue. People could think that this is a snobby response. What do you mean? You're too good to serve tables? You're too good to serve the needs of the people? I mean, that can sound like a real offensive statement. But this doesn't have to do with them saying serving tables was beneath them. They weren't thinking too highly of themselves. They were just thinking clearly about themselves. They knew, this is what God has called me to do, and this is what I'm going to spend my time doing. I'm not going to drift outside of that. But here's what we'll do in order to meet the need. And so they established the 12 there. They knew what they were called to do, and they refused to be distracted and taken away from what God had called and anointed them to do. Listen to what it says in the Message translation. Here we are. Next slide there. It wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities for preaching and teaching the Word of God to help with the care of the poor. We'll stick to our assigned tasks of prayer and speaking God's word. It wouldn't be right for us to abandon our responsibilities. I want to ask you a question this morning. What responsibilities are you abandoning in your life? There are things that God has called you to do that only you can do. And I want to challenge us to make sure we're not abandoning them, that we are investing our time, that we are prioritizing our lives in such a way that we are living according to our values, that we are not like Ray Kroc entering into our work environment and then changing the order of our priorities. We're sticking to what we know. My priorities are God, my priorities are my family, and then you can carry on with the list from there. But you've got God first, you've got family second, and everything else falls after. But there are specific things that God has called you to do. Within your workplace, and within your local church, and within your community, you have to know what you're called to do, or it'll make it very difficult to prioritize your time. Now, you might read through this story and think, Pastor Tim, it's really easy for you to relate to this, because your call is very similar here, preaching and teaching, understanding that calling. But you might think, well, I don't understand how I can relate to this. The principle is the same. Don't abandon your responsibilities. What are the things that God has called you to do? What are the things that you are responsible over? Do not abandon those things. The reason that the early church had to become the organized church is because there were callings and anointings on every member in the body of Christ. And if we're not organized, we won't know how to work well together. We won't know how each and every one of our giftings can be used to serve God if there's no organization to it. So the early leaders in the church understood, let's bring some structure, not in order to squeeze the life out of the church, but in order to enable us to live the life that God has called us to live. So I want you to ask yourself, what has God called me to do? What is the task? What are the things, plural, the many things that God has put on my heart that I'm supposed to prioritize in my life? A family is at its strongest when everyone's functioning in their God-given role. Just think about your family. A family functions at its best when everybody is fulfilling their roles. When a father is fathering, and a mother is mothering. You know, I don't know how to be a mother. I don't have a clue. I really don't. I know how to be a father based on some limited experience. I understand how I can be a father. Why? Because that's a part of my identity. God has called me. He made me to be a father. So I'm not even going to try to give a motherly talk. Are you with me, men? Don't try. Just tag your wife into the situation. Don't even try, because you're called to be a father. You're called to be a husband. Did you know, husbands, that nobody else in the world can be a husband to your wife? I hope that's not revelation for you this morning. Gee, I kind of thought that somebody else could kind of fill in if I was busy on the weekend. No, nobody else can be your wife's husband. Wives, nobody else can be your husband's wife. Nobody. That is a responsibility that you have alone that nobody else in this world can fulfill. So I want to challenge you. Next time you feel a little bit tempted to stay a little bit later at work and miss dinner again, ask yourself, is it worth it? Am I investing my time where I'm called to, or am I called to prioritize my family right now? So that I want to give you some freedom this morning so that when somebody approaches you and says, hey, you know what, I've been spending time in prayer and I really feel that God has called you and me to get, and notice how they lump you into that, right? I've been praying and God told me that you and me are supposed to, have you ever met these people before? I've been praying and God told me that you and me are supposed to get together every night and we're going to pray and we're going to read our Bibles together and we're going to go and visit people and we're going to, and they sign you up for ministry. Have you ever met somebody like this before? And they invite you into this thing, and it's all good stuff. It's stuff that we're supposed to do. And we're going Mondays we're gonna go visit people in the hospitals, and Tuesdays we're gonna go visit, we're gonna go visit the lonely, and then we're gonna go visit people in jail, and then we're gonna go feed the hungry. And you're like, how do I say no to that? Like, what are you gonna say? Like, well, actually, Mondays, like, we play big board games as a family. And you're left with this condemning thought, like, I just asked you to go and visit somebody at the hospital and you're going to stay home and play Monopoly? I want to give you some freedom this morning to say yes. Because board game with family is important. It's a priority. It's valuable. See, but if you don't know what God has called you to do, it can become so difficult to say no. So difficult to say no. Because you don't know where your priorities are. Your priorities become other people's priorities, and so other people rope you into what they would like to do. But I want you to have the freedom to have your own priorities. Nobody else can father your children. Nobody else can mother your children. That is a unique responsibility. Don't abandon it. Don't abandon it. This is my role within my home, within my workplace. Know what you are called to do. But if we would be honest, how many of us sign up for things that we don't even believe that God has called us to do, but other people just asked us and we said yes? Show of hands. You've signed up for something that you don't believe. Come on, raise your hands. If you've ever been talked into doing something that you didn't, raise your hands. If you've ever been, see what I just did there? You didn't want to raise your hand, but the angrier I got, I convinced you to do something that you didn't want to do. We do this all the time. You know why? Because we're people pleasers. And we want people to be happy with us. We do. We want people to like us. We've taken it upon ourselves as a mission in life that we want people to be happy with us. It's something within us that we all long for and look for. And so we say yes to things that even God hasn't called us to do. So I want to teach you people pleasers a word this morning. This word is going to change your life. It's going to revolutionize your life. It's going to set you up for success in every area of your life. Every people pleaser. And it's a complicated word. You may have never used it before. You may not know how to spell it. So we put it up on the screen. Next screen here. We're going to put it up here so that you can see it for yourself with your own eyes. Okay. And we're going to practice saying it together. I know some of you are like, how do you pronounce that? We're going to practice saying this word together. Hey, where are you going there on me, Jenny? You had it. You did so good. No, not that one. We want to go back to that one. Okay, there we go. No, no, Jenny, no. It's no. It's right here. Yeah, don't ask me to go to the next slide. I'll say no. This is a word that you need to learn. No. So when somebody asks you to do something that you know that God hasn't called you to do, now I'm not, don't abuse this sermon. Don't go home and when your spouse asks you to make lunch, say, sorry, sweetheart, I just really don't feel called to do that right now. Come on, stay with me. You're smart people. Use this. When someone's call asks you to do something that, you know what, I really don't feel that that's where I'm supposed to be spending my time. With a smile on your face, say, no. No. I'm not working the weekend this week. I'm not staying late at work. No. Why? It's board game night with the family. And say it, and don't feel guilty about it. It's date night tonight with the spouse. Don't feel guilty about that. Someone wants you to invite you. Let's get together and pray for 7 hours, and you're like, no, I'm going to go watch a movie with my wife. Don't feel bad about that. You should feel so free. Why? Because a date night with your spouse is important. It should be a priority, and so you make room for it in your schedule. So some of you are going to need to go home and practice saying this in the mirror. No. No. You need to practice it. You're going to need to rehearse it. And you'll get to the point where you'll like the sound of it. You'll find all sorts of time. I never knew I had so much time. Because you learn to say no. Because here's the thing. Every time you say yes to one thing, you say no to something else. It's a trade. You sign up for this. Okay, now what are you going to lose? Just cancel date night. Just cancel board game night. Just cancel cutting the lawn. Because you've said yes to something you weren't supposed to say yes for. Priorities. And the apostles knew, I'm not spending my time organizing the distribution of food. I've been called to preach and teach. Most people get offended at that. But they knew, people who know what they're called to do. So for everything you say yes to, I want you to ask yourself what you're saying no to. It's a trade. It's a switch. You invest in one thing, you're going to neglect to do another. If you want to say that your family is a priority, you've got to schedule your life accordingly. And if you want to say that your faith is a priority, then you have to schedule your life accordingly. Make it a priority in your life. Now people say, I just don't know that I have time. Pastor Tim, I feel that I don't have time to develop my faith and to grow in my relationship with God. Because time is being stolen from you all over the place, every opportunity that comes up. And so people struggle to invest the amount of time that they would like to invest in their relationship with God. Well, let me ask you a question. Does anybody in here drive? Anybody ever drive alone in the car? Look at that. You all just found time to grow in your relationship with God. Every time you get in the car, that's your me and God time. Well, usually that's my listen to country music time. Pastor Tim, you're really conflicting with my priority. Country music is a priority in my life. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you here. Take advantage of the times. You've only got 24 hours a day. And if you're anything like me, what we try and do is we just say, well, I'll just sleep less, right? Squeeze something in, that's okay, I'll just sleep less. Yeah, that's a good idea. I'll think much clearer if I trim myself down to 2.5 hours of sleep a day. You got to make time for what's important. You got to make time for what you want to prioritize in your life. If you say that faith is a priority, you got to make it happen. If you say that attending a worship service on a Sunday morning is a priority, then you make it happen. If you say that tithing is a priority, then you make it happen. Whatever your values are, whatever your priorities are, you force yourself to make it happen, choosing how you spend your time. Colossians 3:2 says this in the Amplified. It says, set your mind and keep it set. Keep it set. Remain consistent with how you view your life, how you spend your time. But for many of us, we let opportunities pass us by. And some of us don't need to practice how to say the word no. You know what word we need to practice, Jenny? Next slide. Yes! Oh, we were so enjoying this sermon until this took a turn for the worse. We don't want to say yes for things. We just like the idea of now I can just say no to things. I haven't heard the voice of God, so no, 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 no. And we want to say no to everything now so that we can go and enjoy our time in the Caribbean, take a cruise, have a vacation. Here's a word that some of us need to learn. Yes. We need to learn that there are things that God has called us to do that we're not currently doing. There are things that God, there are giftings that He has put in you that you don't even know you have. And because you haven't taken a step of faith and said yes to something, you're missing out. You're missing out. Sometimes I believe that we hear scriptures so often, some scriptures, that we overuse them and we misapply them. I'll give you an example. We hear, God will never give you more than you can handle. And that's based on a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about how God will never put us in a situation that we won't be able to endure and see our way through with the help of God. And so we say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. And so when something comes your way that you feel like is more than you can handle, you just say, no. Because we feel like, well, I don't know, I don't have what it takes to do that, so I'm going to have to say no to that. Here's what we need to realize. The things that God has called us to do are just outside of our ability to do them. We need God. We need His help in order to do them well. If you could do them just in and of yourselves, you wouldn't have a need for God. But God calls you to do things that are just outside your comfort zone. You need to learn to say yes. So that when a God opportunity comes your way, you need to be able to recognize that I have been called to do this, and even though I'm overwhelmed, and even though I'm frightened, and even though I don't know how it's going to happen, I'm going to say yes, and I believe that God will help me. I'll give you an example from my own life, and I've probably told this story a few times before, but my stories are the only stories that I have, so you'll just have to listen. When I was 15 years old, I knew that I was called to preach and teach the word. I had an understanding from just as the apostles did. This is what you are called to do. I thought I was going to be a school teacher. And I was 15 years old, and I heard God speak to me so clearly no one could ever make me question it. He said, "You will teach, but it will not be in a school, it'll be in the church." Ever since then, 15 years old, I knew what God had called me to do. And then in 2009, my wife Christine and I find ourselves here at this church at the corner of Dorchester and Frederica, Niagara Worship Center. We come, we're a part of the church. God says, "This is your church." We say, "Okay." We have no idea why. We start serving in children's ministry. We're so excited about the opportunity. We were excited to serve in children's ministry. We go down, and I'm so excited. I mean, since I was 15 years old, I've known this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to preach the word of God. This is what I'm supposed to do. And so this is awesome. Kids are coming in now. So I spent come on right up to the front, kids. I spent a Sunday morning in 2009 downstairs in kids' church, getting so excited about teaching the word of God to your kids, to your grandkids. And we're watching this little video clip right before I'm supposed to go up and teach. And do you know what I felt? I'll never forget it. I'll never forget how I felt. Terrified. Your children terrified me. I was so scared 6-7 years ago to stand up in front of kids this size and teach a Bible lesson. I was terrified. Now you think, well, that's strange. Yeah. But here's the thing, when God calls you to do something, it doesn't mean that it comes naturally. It's just outside of what you can do in the natural. Just outside of it. It requires a step of faith. I was terrified. I leaned over to Christine 2 seconds before I was supposed to teach the lesson, and I said, "I can't do this. I need you to do this for me." And do you know what she said to me? Go back to the previous slide. She said, "No! You're called to preach and teach the Bible. If you don't do this, you never will." We need to recognize opportunities that God has brought our way, and we need to learn to say yes. Do something that makes you uncomfortable. Why? Because if God's called you to do it, He'll help you do it. He'll help you do it. And I had no idea that 5 years later, I would become the lead pastor of this church. No idea. No idea. If you would have told me that when I was terrified to stand up in front of your children, I would have laughed at you. I can't keep it together in front of some 7-8-year-olds. How am I going to pastor a church, preach in front of a church? If God has called you, you just say yes. You just say yes. Stop asking questions. "Sir, yes, sir. I will serve you." And we have a team of people who are being stretched outside their comfort zone. And this time next week, next Sunday, they're getting on a plane and they're going to Mexico to build a house for a family in need. They've said yes to an opportunity. And so I want to invite the team up front, everyone who's coming. I shouldn't say coming because I'm not going, but everyone who's going to Mexico, come on up, join me up here. And before we dismiss the service, we wanted to spend some time praying over the team. So come on right up here, right up here, right up here. And we want to just spend some time praying over the team. And just believing, we're believing not only for a fruitful time there, but for God's hand of protection upon them, that they would have safe travel, that they would be healthy all their time there, that they would have great interaction with the family who's there. We're always praying with, when it comes to short-term mission trips, one of the biggest things on my heart is that we actually just take the time to pray for them and what God's going to do in their hearts as they go and serve. And so let's take some time right now, and if you want to just stretch out your hands, let's just pray over our team this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hand upon every person on this stage this morning, Lord God. We thank you for calling them, Lord, that they heard about this opportunity, Lord, and there was something on the inside of them that caused them to say yes. There was something within their very spirits that said, yes, I will be a part of what you are doing, God, in Mexico. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your hand upon their lives, Lord. We thank you for protecting them. Lord, we thank you for anointing them, Lord God, that they will remain, Father, safe, healthy, strong, that they will have a confidence, Lord God, by your Spirit in order to be used by you, Lord. I thank you for anointing their hands, Lord, as they build this house, as they paint the walls, Lord God, as they put shingles on the roof, Lord, with every aspect of what they do, Lord, I pray that you would anoint them for this service, Lord God. That as they are sent from this local house, Lord, that your blessing would go with them. That your favor would go with them, Lord God. And as they interact, Lord, with those on the missions trip, Father, and in the community and the family, Lord, I pray that you would give them, Father, a heart of compassion. That just as your son Jesus was moved with compassion on this earth when ministering to people, Lord, that you would give them that heart, Lord. That they would serve you with that heart of compassion, Father. Thank you, Lord, for providing the finances. Thank you, Lord, for providing the means, Lord, to build this house. And we just bless them today. Bless this team, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can we give these people a round of applause for their service here? And yeah, there's a few more, right? Two people missing, so 11 altogether? Yeah. Yeah, you want to grab the microphone there?
Check.
That's my microphone.
Test.
All right. Okay, I just want to thank everybody that we officially have raised enough money to for all the costs on the trip. We just had our Taco and Tequila fundraiser Thursday and Friday night, and we raised a record amount there of $2,860. With the silent auction and the meal. So I just want to thank everybody here because this year has cemented my belief that this church can fund that mission trip. In previous years, we've had a lot of help from outside sources. And this year, I would say 90% of it has been raised internally. You guys have doubled what this church helped us with last year. The amount that's raised inside the church has doubled from last year. So I really appreciate it. And like I said, I don't know the exact number, but we're pretty much right on what we needed. Anything else that comes in, Pastor Manuel, which we've talked about previously, he has a small church down there. He has no salary. It's volunteer. The Sunday school and the church and his house was built by volunteers. So he used to bag groceries. I don't know if he does it now, just to pay for his income for his own self. Meanwhile, he puts in hours and hours and hours of taking care of his church. So anything that comes in over and above what we've raised for the build the house for the family, we will be giving to Hugo to pay him a monthly salary so that he doesn't have to go outside and use his time elsewhere. Okay, so once again, I appreciate it.
Wow, that's awesome. So thank you for your blessing and your giving in that. And so with that, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And if for those of you who dropped off your kids, up front. They should be right here from the older two classrooms. If they're in the toddler room, you can go ahead and go and pick them up, and have a great day.